So here's something I have for you. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6, and I would encourage you to open your Bibles there because we're going to read it kind of one verse at a time. There's a Bible app event for this. You can scan that code and zoom in on that if you find that helpful to you. Here's a question I have, and I want you to do it loudly if you can do it. Can you finish this phrase? In 1492, Columbus sailed the... Oh, yeah, good. You're dismissed. You can go home now. Let's have the benediction. Yeah. Yeah. What would that have been like? I mean, what would it have been like to have been on those ships? Yeah, I did a little bit of research, and I didn't do the math, but I think you could have put two of those ships into this room. I'm not certain of that, but I know you could put one in. Think about that for a minute. And you're going across, all the way across Kermansville Lake. No, you're not. You're going across the Atlantic Ocean. You don't know where it ends. It just keeps going. That just must have been amazingly thrilling. They left on August 3rd, 1492. They enjoyed calm seas, actually, and a prevailing wind from the east blowing them right across toward the new world they didn't even know was there yet. It was an easy journey in that respect, but it was a long journey. A week, no land. 2 weeks, no land. 4 weeks, no land. 8 weeks, no land. You can imagine you might get a little bit nervous then. 2 months in, the reports say that the crew had grown anxious. Part of their anxiety was regarding how are we going to get back? Because you can sail into the wind. You have to do something called tack, and it takes much longer to do that. And they prevailed against Columbus. They didn't prevail, but they spoke to him and said, hey, we want to press you to move back, to go back, to turn around. This isn't working. And they almost did. Columbus met with the other captains of the two other vessels, and he talked to them about it, and they said, no, let's just go. Let's just press on. And then 4 days later, mutiny was at hand. Columbus desperately begged the crew, let's go another two days, or maybe three more. And they agreed, okay, two more days, but we've got to turn around. Less than 2 days later, at 2 o'clock in the morning on October 12th, a sailor from the Pinta sighted the land. And that morning, Christopher Columbus and the other captains landed on that island. Now, someone was bound to make that journey. It was just bound to happen. If Columbus had not done it, someone else would have followed along and done it themselves. But I want you to imagine for a moment how Columbus, how those crewmen would have felt had they not stayed the course. Just imagine you're one of those sailors, and you get almost there, but you decide, we're turning back, and you go back. And then years later, the next crew makes it, and they do some math, and they say, you know what? You guys were only a day and a half away. You almost made it. And just imagine now you're with your grandchildren, and you're sitting there around the table. Grandpa, tell us the story of when you were a sailor. And your story is, well, we were almost the first Europeans to set foot in the New World. It'd be kind of a downer, wouldn't it? We didn't stay the course. Staying the course. It is a phrase that comes from sailing, from the nautical world. And you know that it simply means to continue in a proper direction. It has been used by world leaders and high school teachers as well. Presidents, prime ministers, what was it that Churchill said in World War II in a great speech? He says, never, never, never give up. Stay the course. Or in London, as it's being bombed, it says on the posters all over the city, stay calm and carry on. Stay the course. Stay the course. There are forces that really want to push us off course. I mean, you think the thing that might blow Columbus off course would be the wind, but that was not the case. It was the near mutinous sailors that did it, and who could blame them? And when you read about the food that they were eating just a few weeks into that journey, you think, I'm surprised that they didn't turn around just because of the cook. It was dry. It had to be broken with a hammer. It was soaked in some kind of brine, and there were living creatures within it. We'll stop there, okay? Yeah. The captains of all three boats dealt with the question of sailing back against the wind. How are we going to do that? And that very reality could have blown them off course. Forces can blow you off course just as easily as a north wind might. But really, you must stay the course in order to complete the journey. Sailors, they need to stay the course. Nehemiah, he needs to stay the course. And you and I, as people of the kingdom, we need to stay the course. Because there are certain things in this world God has for you to do. There is a certain course in this world that God has outlined for you, and you are just the right person to stay the course. Nehemiah 6 talks about some commitments that Nehemiah actually had to make. There's actually three commitments that he makes that help him to stay the course. They're good commitments for you and I to consider, good commitments for you and I to make and implement in our life. The first of those is to avoid distraction. It blows my mind. I always want to look at Josh when he prays like he did this morning, or any of the guys who pray, and say, were you listening to the 8 o'clock service? Because did you hear what he said? God, help us push aside the distractions. Help us push aside the distractions. Are there things in your life that you know are there that are a distraction to your engagement in the kingdom? There's a ton of them in my life. Nehemiah's distractions are downright dangerous. He's all but finished the project to complete the walls around Jerusalem, and the enemies come after him to distract him. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, as a Beatles fan, Nehemiah knew that anything with the label Ono on it was dangerous. Meet us on the plain of Ono. We want to talk to you there. Look what Nehemiah says in the second part of verse 2. He recognizes it immediately. He says, they were scheming to harm me. He knew who these guys were. They've been trouble from the start. He knew that they couldn't be trusted. He knew they were trying to distract him, perhaps even to disable him. And he avoided the distraction. I think what's really important about this commitment he makes to avoid distraction is what drives that choice he makes. It's not that he's afraid of them. It's that Nehemiah is committed to the kingdom. He's committed to staying the course. Look in verse 3. It says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? It's a great reply. They're persistent though. In the next verse, it says four times they sent me the same message. But Nehemiah is staying the course. He says, and each time I gave them the same answer, because Nehemiah would not be distracted. He stays the course. So if you want to stay the kingdom course that God has in your life, to do the things that God has for you to do, you're going to have to make a commitment to avoid the distractions that would come into your life. Let me give you another commitment that I see in this passage that Nehemiah has to implement, and that is he addresses lies. Committed to address that which is just wrong, just made up. A.W. Tozer, for whom I have great respect, wrote a publication called Five Vows for Spiritual Power. The third of those vows goes like this: never defend yourself. Never defend yourself. And Tozer makes this point. He says, based on God's promise to Moses in Exodus 23:22, you don't have to defend yourself. God will do that. It says that I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. If you've got God defending you, why would you need to defend yourself? And generally, I agree with that. But sometimes, I believe God expects you to confront lies that others are speaking. Jesus did it. We just talked about it last week. We were talking about lies that the enemy has you to believe last week, the week before, and we came to John chapter 8, verse 44, where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who are lying and lying and lying about him, and he says in verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and a father of lies." Okay, Tozer's right in this, that we shouldn't be defensive like Nathan Thurm. Chasing down gossip and things like that often just makes it be more widespread. So Tozer's vow, never defend yourself, it has merit. But at the same time, Nehemiah shows us, don't allow lies to undermine and distract you from what you should be doing and need to be doing in the kingdom. Don't allow those things to knock you off course. Lies are being spread about Nehemiah. Let's look at it. It's in verse 5. "Then, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter." An unsealed letter. Do you see what Sanballat is doing here? Whatever's in that letter, he wants to make sure everyone reads it so he doesn't seal it. He's broadcasting whatever is in that unsealed letter. Whoa, this is a letter to Nehemiah, who's in charge of everything. Hey, why don't we check to see what's in this? And everyone along the way reads it. Look at verse 6. It begins with, about the letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations." Wow, you've heard that before, right? Sources say, right? There it is. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true." That sounds like a second grader, you know. Oh, he's a tattletale, right? "That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building a wall." Okay, now this just moved from ridiculous to dangerous. Do you see that? It's dangerous because it's an accusation of treason. And if it gets back to Babylon, and it could lead to Artaxerxes just coming and destroying the work that's been done, as well as killing Nehemiah and many others. The lies go on and on. Verse 6 continues, "Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to be king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Judah. There is a king in Judah." Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. None of this is true. Sanballat is, once more, trying to stop the work of the kingdom. I love Nehemiah's reply. Nehemiah's reply, you could put it in an old-fashioned text message that had to be 140 characters or less. It's short. It's sweet. The text says, "I sent this to him. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." I love that reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. And then Nehemiah says what everybody knows. Verse 9, "They were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed." Wow, here's this guy. He started in chapter 1 praying. He prayed before he went in to see the king. He prayed while he was on his feet before the king. And now he's praying here, out in Jerusalem. "I prayed, now strengthen my hands." I love how Nehemiah just addresses the lies. He does it publicly. He does it clearly. He does it concisely. Most importantly, he does it before God. If you want to stay the course, then you will have to commit to addressing the lies that come into your life and treating them as things that would try to pull you away from the course God has for you. Let me give you a third commitment to make if you want to stay the course. You need to assess relationships. You see, in a kingdom, genuine friends, they draw you closer to the king. I have friends that draw me closely to Christ, draw me closer to Christ. My elders are an example of that. Dave Clark, Eric Rolls, Jeff Spade, Josh Thatchick. Those men help me stay close to God, and they help me stay the course. I have other friends as well in small groups that I'm part of that do the very same thing. But I have other people in my life who, if I let them, will pull me off course. And sometimes it's downright intentional. It has been intentional on their part. You ever go crabbing? We went down to Chincoteague or Assateague or one of those tigs one time. And Laurel said, "We're going to go crabbing." And she'd read about it. I'd never done that, never heard of it. She got the most ridiculous thing. She had like a little piece of string, heavier than kite string, and she had a chicken neck. And she said, you know, you just take that. No, it wasn't on the chicken any longer. And she said, just take that and tie the string to the chicken neck. She might have had like a hook kind of thing there, but didn't need it. And then wrap the rest of it around your hand. We went down. We're in like 18 inches, 2 feet of water. She said, now just throw that out there. She's standing there with a pail. And so the kids and I did it. And crabs grab a hold of that thing. It's like they don't have a brain in their head. They grab a hold of that thing. And you pick it up. And you put it over that. And you shake it. And they fall into the bucket. There, it's in the bucket. I got a crab. It was so fun. I'll bet it took us like 10 minutes to fill the bucket. It was fantastic. If you ever do that, and by the way, they're delicious. If you ever do that, while the crabs are just first put in the bucket, and you have maybe half dozen or a dozen, and I was going to show you a picture of this, but Laurel said no crabs on the PowerPoint. No crabs, so I can't show you the picture. But you'll see them. They're all in a bucket stacked on top of one another, and there's one of them. And he's got his little pincher hand up there, and he's got a hold of the edge of the bucket. And you may be tempted to think, get him back in there. You don't need to worry. Do you know why? The other crabs will pull him back in there. There's actually a sociological phenomenon called, I think it's called crabbing. I'm not sure what it's called, but it's named after the crabs. That they drag one another back into the pail. It's that way in much of your life, you know. When you're doing the right thing, when you're going the wrong, right direction, it just seems that there's a crab there who wants to grab a hold of you and pull you back, especially in your walk with Christ. When you're committed to staying the course, there's someone, sometimes it is a friend, who wants to pull you away. Look at verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel. Am I pronouncing those words right? Only the good Lord knows. Who was shut in his home. Shemaiah, he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. Okay, this seems like a good thing. It seems like maybe this is a word from the Lord, a word of prophecy for Nehemiah to be kept safe. It seems like Shemaiah is a friend to Nehemiah, but Nehemiah identifies this as a false prophecy. Look at the very next verse. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Now, there's a couple phrases there that you should think about. Because while they might not make a lot of sense to you and me, at first they made sense to Nehemiah and the people listening to him. The first one is, a man like me. Should a man like me run away? And the second one is, someone like me. Should someone like me go into the temple? There's a number of reasons Nehemiah says that. First, Nehemiah was not a priest. So residing in the temple would be something that would be inappropriate for him. Second, Nehemiah, sad to say this, he was probably castrated in his service to the Babylonians to be taken in as a cupbearer of the king. And according to the law of Moses, he would not be allowed to go in, to come before the Lord. And the third one, Nehemiah was a leader who could not afford to give way to fear before the people. He couldn't do that. Shemaiah looks like a friend, but he's actually trying to prevent Nehemiah from staying the course. And look at Nehemiah's response in verse 12. It says, I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me that I would commit this sin, a sin, by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. Nehemiah stayed the course. And verse 15 says, so the wall was completed. Think about that for a minute. This wall that if even a fox jumps on it, it will fall down. The wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of God. And the enemies keep chattering, but really, it's ineffective because Nehemiah stayed the course. I want you to think for a little bit. I want you to ask yourself some questions. And the first is this. Am I a person who is staying the course? Have I been staying the course? Has somewhere along the way I got off course? Am I going to stay the course in the future? I mean, it would be a crime to have sailed for weeks with Christopher Columbus only to have turned back 2 days before reaching the goal. And how disheartening would it have been to spend 51 days building the walls of Jerusalem only to give in just before the doors were put in place in the gates? And wouldn't it be a shame for you, a citizen of the kingdom, someone that God has in mind to serve in important ways, wouldn't it be a shame for you to lose track of where you're going and get off course? Maybe it would be good to ask yourself a question like this. What distractions tend to pull me off course? They can come from an adversary who invites you to step outside. Let's go to the plain of Ono. We'll settle this like men. But more likely the distractions you and I fight, or face rather, are not menacing. They're inviting. Do you understand the difference? The distractions you and I face probably aren't life-threatening. They come as opportunities. Opportunities. Who would say no to that? Do you like our ministry wing? I love our ministry wing. It hasn't always been there. We get a lot of mileage out of it. Most of the rooms on Sunday morning have small groups meeting in them. Kids play ball in there. We eat donuts in the ministry wing. We have a sportsman's banquet there. We have a train show there. We have a mother-daughter event kind of thing there. I am so glad we have the ministry wing. Let me tell you about a distraction that came when we were moving forward with it. We're preparing to build the ministry wing, and the district office called your pastor. That would be me. And the district superintendent says, I have an opportunity for you to go and pastor a bigger church, a bigger ministry. Now, district superintendents trick you when you become a pastor. They say to you, and you desperately are ready to become a pastor, please let me pastor a church. I want to do it. And they say, sure. Just by the way, if I ever ask you to go and candidate to allow your name to stand in another church, you'll say yes, won't you? I'll say yes if you want me to wash your feet and your car. I just want to be a pastor. So, of course, I said yes to that years earlier. Steve, there's another church that's interested in you. I would like you to go and preach there and interview with the board to candidate there. So because I made that promise, Laurel and the kids and I went. I preached in the morning. I preached in the evening. We met with the board and had a great time visiting with them. We answered all their questions. They answered us. We did exactly as we were asked, and in the end, I did not go. I can remember when it was all over, I think I'd only told the elders that this was happening. One of the elders' name was Jim Bell. When it was all over, Jim came to me and he said, Pastor, you handled that well, but I knew you weren't going there. I knew you weren't going there because I knew you're not supposed to go there. It would have been a distraction from what God wants to do here in this building program. And I said to him, I knew that too, Jim. Are things in your life, opportunities, presenting themselves at times that are really a distraction to what God has in mind for you? Take a page from Nehemiah and turn away from the distractions. Stay the course. Maybe another question that you could ask yourself would be, what kind of lie is it that makes me want to give in or give up or frightens me? Sambalat sent that unsealed letter indicating that Nehemiah was revolting, trying to become the king, and Nehemiah squashed that like a cockroach going across the table in a diner, just like that. Hey, that was a really good figure of speech. It really was. I made it up. He says this. He says, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. And he stayed the course. Lies that get us in trouble are maybe a little more nuanced than the one Nehemiah dealt with. Like, here's an example of a lie that might need to be confronted in my life. You know, this idea that your citizenship is in heaven, that kind of thinking is really going to make you too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. It's going to make you kind of detached from the things of real life, and you're not going to be real relevant. When that kind of lie tries to get you off course, speak the words of Nehemiah. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head, because nothing is more relevant to life than the author of life, than the way, the truth, and the life. He is relevant, and I am part of his kingdom, and I will stay the course. Here's another example of a lie that might be worth addressing in your life. You know, if you give this kind of time to the kingdom, you're really going to look back at the end of your life and regret some of the fun things you missed. I just want to say as an aside, I believe that those of us that grew up in church with a church background, we are more vulnerable to that lie than we would like to admit. We kind of feel like maybe we're missing something. Maybe I missed something along the way. You have. You missed pain. You missed sorrow, regret, guilt, heartache, shame. If you give your time to the kingdom, you might look back with regret at the things you missed. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. This life that I'm living is eternal life, that I may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. I will stay the course. I will stay the course. How about a third lie? You know, this king, he's really a loving king. He likes people. He died for you. And what he would like you to do is just relax and enjoy the good life that he gave you and taste all that there is to taste. There's really only a few who are called to sacrifice and hardship. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. The king says that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I will stay the course. Address the lies in your life. Stay the course. Maybe a question you should ask is this one. What friendships would it be wise for me to evaluate? Evidently, Nehemiah regarded Shemaiah as trustworthy. In fact, one of the commentaries, an older commentary that I read, said that this man was the son of a priest who was an intimate and confidential friend of Nehemiah. I personally did a small amount of research and I couldn't find that, but I do know that Nehemiah must have trusted him, because he never would have set foot in that house if he didn't trust him. But as he listens to Shemaiah's invitation to go into the temple, he reevaluates that friendship. Friends who lure you away from staying the course, they're not really friends. They're fake. Friends who lure you away are those that were written of by the 1980s philosopher and writer Joan Jett, when she said, "You got nothing to lose when you lose fake friends." Yeah. You know, if you give your attention to pop Christian personalities. Do you understand what I mean by that? Like, there's pop art, there's pop psychology, pop sociology, pop Christian personalities. You've probably heard of some of them turning away from the faith. They think of themselves, Drew and I have talked about this, as deconstructionists. Have you come upon that? Wikipedia calls deconstructionism a phenomenon within American evangelicalism in which Christians rethink their faith and jettison previously held beliefs, sometimes to the point of no longer identifying as Christians. Now, Paul Tripp, who's just an excellent writer and thinker, good Christian man, He notes that, in a sense, it is good to examine your faith closely and kind of take it apart, deconstruct it, to understand it, and really to separate it from the Christian culture you're in. Otherwise, you risk becoming just a social Christian and not really understanding your Christian faith. But when someone jettisons their faith and denies the God who saves them, they are desperately lost. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they kind of serve as cautionary tales for me and for you. They're the groom or maybe the bride who stands at the altar but can't answer the vow. Would you not pity him or her? They're the sailors who sent out on a journey and were just 2 days away from the new world and turned around and went back, and their lives are ever filling with regret. They are the farmers who put their hand to the plow and then went back to the house to play an old Nintendo game. They didn't stay the course. What a contrast Nehemiah presents. I mean, you've just gone through 6 chapters of Nehemiah, and he starts out in Babylon. He's a cupbearer to the king. That is his whole life there in Babylon. And he hears that the walls of Jerusalem are still laying on the ground, and the gates have been burned. And by I believe, the work of the Spirit of God, it cuts him to the quick. And he's brokenhearted about it. And he prays, and he goes to the king. And the king says, you look kind of sad today. What's going on? And on his feet, he prays again. And he tells the king what's going on. The king says, how can I help you out, buddy? How does that happen? And he goes all the way across the desert, all the way to Jerusalem. And he finds what a mess this place is. And in a period of 52 days, he stays the course against opposition that you and I have never even thought of experiencing. And he stays the course. He knew. He was called to do that. He didn't allow distraction, voices, opportunities even to blow him off track. He didn't allow lies to frighten him and to scare him into turning back. He didn't allow people to make him run away. He stayed the course. There are certain things in this world that God has for you to do. I believe that with all my heart. And you are just the right person to do them. Stay the course. I want to pray that we could do that. Let's stand together. Oh, I got kind of intense at the end there. Did you notice that? It's an intense battle that we're in, right? There are forces that want to get us off track. I pray to God that doesn't happen. Unite your heart with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your presence in our life. We think of the course that you have laid out for us, and for each one of us, it's unique. I love that. I love that not everybody has to follow the same path as long as we're following the path you lay out for us. I pray, Father, that we would silence the distractions that tend to pull us off course. I pray, Father, that the lies that are before us, that we would point them out, at least to ourselves and to you. And we would recognize that nothing like that is going on at all. It's been made up. And I pray that we would evaluate our friendships and any of those friendships that are pulling us away from staying the course, that we would set them aside. We love you, God. We want to honor you with all our hearts. Make it so through Christ Jesus. Amen.